I have gotten several people that have handed me questions, and I'll just tell you that I'd like to have some of you come to microphones and see which are easier. That's my normal method. So, Vanna, jump up. She told me she wanted to go there. Who wants to go on this one? Does anybody have a question on this side that you want to ask? Oh, so I'm stuck with this one and hers. Okay, let's hear. Okay.
Okay, I think it was Spurgeon that said that the only new theology is heresy. And I've been taught and believe that men are to be in leadership in the church, the pastor, the deacon, the elder. How do I gently instruct on this position when there seems to be this contradiction? Women are to have their heads covered when they pray and be silent in the church. Not that I want to do the head covering hat thing, but anyway. And then Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach a man. There are now those who are egalitarians who teach that women can hold the same position as a man in the church. They use the argument that those were all cultural differences, like the head covering and all that. And they also include in that that women can now be pastors, teachers, and elders. Why does there seem to be this discrepancy, and how do I combat it?
Yeah, that's as bad as when you read it to me in the aisle on my way to the baptistry. I thought you would get a little better there. Let's see, you did head coverings, women elders. Is that just two things, really, kind of? Is that what you said?
Well, they say it's that cultural thing, and that the
is
elder
it?
Thing is, it has to do with the cultural thing.
Okay.
That's my discrepancy.
Okay. Is it cultural? Okay. Well, basically, just to tell you how I think, the 1 Corinthians 11 is where this is mentioned. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11 for that one. Women as elders, it's a lot bigger than just women as elders. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, more than just not being elders, that the scriptures specifically say that God has intentional order for his church. And the order is that women are not even supposed to loudly question things in church. They're supposed to ask their husbands so that their husbands are forced to be able to have a spiritual answer, because it would be very easy for the women to dominate because men are passive, most of them. Wives, don't you agree? You know, and they would just go ahead. You just do it. And so the Lord even instituted men to be pressing forward as leaders, even in not just the teaching as elders and as pastors, but even in the dialogue part of the church. Now, I'm not talking about the asking questions like this. It's more like in the context of someone that disagrees so much and they won't take no for an answer and they just keep going like that. And what it does is it shows, as we'll see in the scriptures, it shows a lack of willingness to submit to the authority the Lord has placed. But to answer all this, one other passage will be 1 Timothy 2. There are many that we could go to, but this will be the heart of them. If you go to too many, you get away from it. So let me start with head coverings first. And just something, as you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to think about Corinth itself. Corinth was a mixed up place. If you know anything about the city of Corinth, I've mentioned it in times past. It was a seaport town. It was a crossroads, main, the Ignatian Way, it's called, one of the largest highways of the ancient world that in its extreme end would go all the way to India and China. And at the other end, it ended up at Rome. And so it was one of the greatest superhighways, land highways. And then Corinth also had the sea route, where you could take a shortcut that saved 3 days between Egypt and Rome by putting your boat in at Corinth, dragging it over the isthmus, which took just a few hours of slave labor, and then onward. And so it was just the hub. So Corinth was a place of a lot of immorality. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 5, the fella was living with his stepmother in sexual sin, which even pagans didn't do. In earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, people are getting, or later in the chapter, I mean, people are getting drunk at communion. So, I mean, those are two unusual things. Drunk at the Lord's Supper and That wouldn't be incest. What would it be? It would, well, whatever, perversion. For a man to be living with his stepmother is really bad. And so these people, though, were in the church. And they had a lot. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 6, they're suing each other. In 1 Corinthians 8, they're spending time with things offered to idols and to demons. And, you know, they had all the divorce thing going on. In fact, there were three groups of people in the Corinthian church. There were the married. There were the virgins, which is code for never married. And then there were the unmarried. So there was a whole group of divorced people in the Corinthian church. And so, I mean, just looking at this, this is enough. There was trouble going on in the church. But off the coast of Corinth was an island between the isthmus and modern day Turkey. You know, off the coast of Turkey, right close to the coast is Patmos. But a little bit further out in the water off of Greece was an island called Lesbos. Now, that should sound like something you've heard of. That's the island where lesbians are from. It's where lesbianism was first classified as lesbianism. It's where women married women. And the stories from that island, it's a wonder that the movie makers haven't found them, because that would probably be a movie. But just what went on there. And so people were coming to Corinth from that island. People were getting saved from that background of females. They were kind of like Amazons. You ever heard of Amazons? You know, these warrior women. The people of Lesbos, the women, used to hunt wild boars. And they would hunt them by hand with a knife and chase them and attack them and kill them with a knife. I mean, they were quite prone to being leaders, you know. Any woman that would chase a wild pig and kill it with a knife is outspoken, I would say, at the least, you know. And so all these people, all of these people arrived in Corinth. And so they were living in a city that was dedicated to the goddess of immorality. In fact, Corinth, the word Corinth, became synonymous with fornication. People would say they're Corinthianizing. And so just imagine people with all this stuff, and now go to chapter 11. It starts out in verse 1, imitate me just as I also, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, as I imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. And keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So right away, Vaughn was asking about, is it just a local custom? Are these traditions just? No, Paul is saying you are carrying on what I taught you. In fact, he says in Romans as well as in 1 Thessalonians that if you don't keep the traditions taught, you're supposed to be excluded from the church. So these were not cultural. They were binding on other churches, not just on the church in Corinth. But now look at verse 3. And this is the only way to understand this. And you have to get a succession of things here. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So he starts out with the men. And he said, over the man is Christ. Okay, so the head, the one that is over him. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. So what he's saying is that we have roles. Christ is over a man. The man is to be the head over the woman. Now, does Christ boss us around? Does he discriminate against us? Is he harsh and cruel and demanding and selfish? This has nothing to do with sitting around smoking a water pipe like the Middle Eastern cultures and men doing nothing all day long and the women carrying refrigerators on their heads and grinding the grain. This is not, I'm the boss and you're not. This is a hierarchy of authority, of role. Now keep reading. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, what head are we talking about there? See, immediately, did you notice that it says the head of the man is Christ? The head of the woman is the man. There he is speaking of this authority structure. And so, if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head. Just as one the same as her head were shaved. Where did shaving come from now? From there. The women of Lesbos associated themselves with the movement by shaving their heads. Because they wanted everyone to see them in this liberated way. And so, shaved head women who were Amazonian wild boar killers had moved to Corinth, and some of them were in Christ. And in chapter 11, Paul is saying, don't go back to your old ways. Don't act like you used to act. Or why don't you, if you do, just go shave your head like you used to be. Okay, so, I mean, a lot of understanding this, you have to understand, you remember, everything, you can't interpret the Bible by saying, this word means this, and so it always means that in this chapter. No, context, you always, everything in the Bible, interpretation is based on the context of the passage. You do not bring, you do not force into the passage something that the passage, the context of the passage does not teach. Keep going. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Now we've got a whole new... I mean, we're going from this headship thing. Now we're talking about created order. Even though every man from the Garden of Eden on, every man has come from a woman. Man did not originate from woman. See, notice what it says. For man, verse 8, is not from woman. He's talking about man as in humanity, which, by the way, God chooses to not call us mankind. He chooses to call us, I mean, it doesn't choose to call us just people or humanity. He chooses to call us mankind. There's a deliberate attempt by God to preserve the created order that in Genesis 1 and 2, God created the man. And from the man, remember, he took out the rib and formed around that piece of the man, this part that the man no longer has, that is his missing part, he formed from that rib the woman. And by the way, the whole man and woman, you know, I figure if I talk long enough, you forget what her question was. Man is the word ish. Woman is the word isha. And what it speaks of is that a woman is out from the man. That it speaks of the created order. So we're introducing a lot of ideas. Paul, I mean, they didn't have any simple Bible studies at Corinth. I mean, he's talking culture. He's talking about gender-specific roles. He's talking about creation. And then he goes to verse 10. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority. And you notice, I'm reading New King James, but symbol of is in italics. That means it's not in the text at all. And neither is her. And so basically, for this reason, woman ought to have authority on head because of the angels. Now, this is where it gets real complicated. And I would say this, that that I have just short of 5,000 books, and I think that there are about 30-plus biblical interpretations of chapter 11. Okay? So I will say this. I'm not going to tell you that what I'm telling you is exactly the one and only. But what I will say is this. Angels witnessed creation. Okay? Because now he's introduced angels. Where, if it means to wear, have your head covered, whatever that might mean, because of angels. So look at all the topics he's brought up. Angels. He's brought up this idea of head, which has to do with hierarchy of authority. You know, Christ is the head of this and the man is the head of that. Hierarchy. Yep. Then he brings up the created order. And then he is also reflecting with the shaved head thing on bad cultural baggage people are having from this lesbianism stuff. And so all this stuff is mixed in to this passage. And so what people are saying basically is, are women supposed to wear hats? I mean, that's really what the question is. Because it says something about, you know, having your head covered. So if we're supposed to, we should. So keep reading. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Oh, now we've got this idea of spiritual equality. And that's Galatians 3, which says, it says, neither is there male or female, but we're all one in Christ. Now you throw that in and you go, that's why people, what Vaughn has said, just throw up their hands and say, must have been something going on in Corinth. Let's have women pastors and elders. Kind of like almost all the large churches in Kalamazoo are doing. You all know that, right? I mean, it's like, that's too confusing. Let's not worry what the Bible says. Let's just have women pastors and women elders. Even though the Bible clearly says no. And they just say it's too confusing. Okay, keep reading. Verse 12. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. So what he's saying is, even though the created order was that man is first, yet the way that the human race goes on, there's this interdependence and need of each other and mutual dependence and all of that. Verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Basically, head is description or descriptive of being under authority. So now people can go real crazy on this. In fact, there was a man that taught for many years that said, until you have your own home, you got to live with your parents. His name was Bill Gothard. I mean, he lived with his parents till he was about 60. You know what I mean? And I love Bill Gothard. He's a friend. I had lunch with him. And, you know, he's just a friend of mine. Many times we've talked. But you can go crazy on this authority and this umbrella of authority. And you've got to be under the umbrella. And if you get out from under the umbrella, everything's going to fall apart in your life. You can go overboard with that. But don't miss that God is into authority. And he wants us to be under authority. So what this verse is saying is, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? If you look at authority being synonymous with head being covered, having this authority over her, which is what a covering is, then all of a sudden, I mean, back up here and think about this. Where'd it go? There it is. Woman's covering is man. Man is covered by Christ. But when husband and wife are together, which one's supposed to be the cover and which one's not? And see, what he's saying is, it is not good. Look at this. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered without her acknowledging the authority that she is supposed to be under? Is it proper for her to do that. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor? Now we don't even want to get into that one, right? Long hair is bad for men. It's a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her. And oh, now we've come back to this word again. What's her hair given to her as? A covering. So what does that mean? Does that mean that the covering is long hair? And every woman here tonight whose hair is, you know, shorter than this is uncovered or something? I mean, what is that? Yeah, I mean, this is, that's why there are 30 some, I have books in my library about, they really go into this long hair thing, and they say that a woman can never cut her hair ever. And I remember I visited one of those churches, all of the ladies' hair was down to here. I mean, you had to lift it up to walk almost. It was, they believed you never, and I'm not making fun, I'm saying they took this long hair, they took it seriously. And so when people got saved, when men got saved, they gave them a haircut because they had to have short hair. When women got saved, they said, you got to grow your hair out. And what they did is they materialized the spiritual. Now, what, let's just back through these and look at verse 16, then we'll end because this is the last verse about this. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So, in other words, what Paul said, if you don't agree with me, you're out. Okay? So, let's back through this to make sure we understand. The hair, a woman having long hair, was in the culture, there was in the biblical culture, biblical femininity. I'm not even sure if that's a word. They were ladylike, okay? And there was masculinity, and that meant that the men were men. Our culture, in every way possible, our modern culture is not into that. We like androgyny. Do you know what I don't even know how to spell androgyny. I have a larger vocabulary spoken than written, but that's Michael Jackson, the former. I mean, Michael, you couldn't tell. It was hard to tell if he was a man or woman, the way he painted himself up. In fact, I remember Michael Jackson when he was a little boy. He was black, and he changed in every way. And he tried to blur these two into this. That is not something God wants. God wants women to clearly be women, men to clearly be men. Satan wants androgyny. He wants role reversal. He wants no roles. He wants egalitarianism. He wants anything except for God's hierarchy. Okay? So I told you way back at the beginning there are several passages. So I will bring all them together. I just did this one. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 up here. Let's see if it can see me. Now, let's look at this one. Let's see how this applies in the church. And I'll come back and wrap it up. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm not going to get into all the tongue parts because no one asked about that. But I'm going to get into verse 32. By the way, if you ever want a great study, before you buy a book, study 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 about what God, the Holy Spirit, inspired about spiritual sign gifts. And if you just write what it says, look what it says in verse 27. If anyone speaks in tongues, let there be two or at the most three, each one at a time, and let someone interpret for each of them. That's what verse 27 says. Who wrote that? The Holy Spirit. That means that you never have everybody speaking in tongues at once. It's orderly. One or two speak, and there's followed by an interpretation. You can just go through that. But look what it says down here in verse starting at 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God's not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. Now look at verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the church. What does that mean? Don't talk at all. Don't even speak in church. Keep reading. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, what's the context? Remember, first we have to have the context. We're talking about spiritual gifts here. We're talking specifically about the manifestation of tongues. Did you know that if you just followed this verse, it would squelch the vast majority of all tongue speaking in all the charismatic churches in the world? Because one of the rules is that the women were to keep silent in the church service. Have you ever been to charismatic service? I have. We, at Christmas time, for many years, we went to a Times Square church. Very charismatic. Wonderful. They're all Christians, by the way. They all speak in tongues at once. No one ever interpreted anything. And 70% of them were women speaking in tongues. They're godly, wonderful Christians. They just have never read the rules. They're making them up as they go. And some of them, but we're not talking about that. What it's saying is that women were supposed to show their submission. Do you notice that the whole thing about silence, it says they are to be submissive. It's back to this idea of headship, that God has said that His church has what we can call gender-specific roles. God says, specific roles. Okay, now let me talk about that. And if you forget everything else I'm saying tonight, this is what it's all getting down to. God in His Word says, this is my plan. You have gender-specific roles. And that is this, that the husband is supposed to be a man, and he is supposed to be the leader. Now, it might be that he's not very good at it. It might be that he's not very kind. It might be he's not very Christ-like. But that's his role. And the wife is to be a woman, and she is to be one who follows her husband like Christ leads her church and His church that she's a part of. And so she is supposed to not say that I am inferior to him, that he is more godly, that he is more anything. She says, I have a gender-specific role. And then children are supposed to be honoring all their days and obeying these two, whether they're nice or not. It's just God says, I have gender-specific roles and I have orders of submission. So basically, 1 Corinthians 14 reinforces by this silent thing, this submissive thing, this. Now, one more passage that will tie it together. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 2. I want to show you something. How Paul, and I'm going to save you. Yeah, you better sit down for a second because I still have the second one. I can't wait to hear what your question is. That'll really be good. First Timothy 2. Look what it says. And this is, this is just amazing. Get a blank page here. Because this one is really, really important. You know, people say, as Vaughn has said, that it is just cultural. This headship women thing is just culture. It was just in the Corinthian church. Well, look what's going on in 1 Timothy 2. By the way, who was Paul writing to in 1 Timothy? Timothy. What was Timothy the pastor of? The largest church in the world. You all have heard of it. More letters were written to this church than any other church. Okay? Paul wrote 1st, 2nd Timothy to this church. Paul wrote the epistle of Ephesians to this church. And Jesus wrote a letter to this church, the first letter. This was the church, the big church of the day. This was the pastor of that church. This is the letter. This is not cultural. This is the heart of Christ's church. This is the most influential church of the ancient world, right here. And look what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. I therefore desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Verse 9. In like manner also the women adorn... He goes right from prayer to adorning. That the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and in moderation. Now look at the next part. Did you know that people have always needed explanations until our generation? Now people don't need explanations. You can't explain anything to them because it's legalistic. Is it legalistic to explain what you mean? Look what Paul says. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Did you know the women in Ephesus, they were adorning themselves not with propriety, not with moderation, and so Paul had to tell him what he meant. And he explained it. Did you know when you explain, now think about this, when you explain within a culture how to apply the biblical truth, that is not legalism. That's biblical. And Paul, within the Roman culture, the Roman emperor's wife, well, actually, one of the Roman emperor's wife, the current wife was a man. It was a homosexual union. So, but the other emperors, their wives, used to twist their hair up on their heads and poke in gems and pearls and all kinds of stuff. And they even wove in pieces of gold. And so when these women walked, it glinted. I mean, the sun would catch that and the gold, and everybody could tell you were loaded. And when some of these people started getting saved and coming to the church, some of those people couldn't even hear poor Timothy speak because they were sitting there saying, she must have 5 years' pay just on the left side of her head. I could never have that much money the rest of my life. And all those people are starving. You know what I mean? They couldn't even. And so what he says is, he doesn't say it's wrong to braid your hair or to have gold or pearls or costly clothing. He said, you must not do that in a way that offends the body as it gathers. Do you know what that means? That means that there's something special about when we come together. Do you know what I hear sometimes from when we have the deacon and elder meeting? Do you know what some of the men say? They say, do you know how hard it is to put that communion tray in front of someone that you have to look up here when you put it in front of them? Because what they're wearing is so immodest that to be having a pure mind for communion, they go like this and stick that tray down there and they won't look. Now, you know what this verse says? You shouldn't dress like that. And there's nothing legalistic about it. It's just wrong. And Paul says, apply to the culture so they know. But now, what Vanna was asked, she didn't ask for that, but since it was close, I thought I'd put it in. But that which is proper, verse 10, for women professing godliness with all good works. Now look at what is not cultural to Corinth. This is to the biggest church in the pastoral epistles, what is supposed to be taught to every church of Jesus Christ from that day forward, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus were the pastoral epistles. It's what pastors are supposed to teach. It's the curriculum for the church. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. Or verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So now we're going back to the same principles. The role of authority, that she is supposed to show by her submission that her head is covered. What does head covered mean? That she sees herself as having a gender-specific role even as her husband is not independent of Christ and Christ is not independent of the Father. Remember that that also says, for as the Father is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. Everyone is supposed to line up in their God-ordained roles. And so what he's saying is, let a woman learn in silence. That meant she is not in the gathered church to be the one that questions, that is constantly in a dialogue. So much of the early church was dialogue. And there are two kinds of questions if you answer questions. There's questions where people want to know the answer. There are questions where people are declaring something. You know, they're questioning something. They're making a statement. That's what kind of questions these were. No statement questions are allowed because by the woman doing that, she's dishonoring her head. She should actually work that out with her husband. She shouldn't do that in church to her husband. And it's also not reflecting the order of Christ. Now, verse 12, and again, let me get back here to Ephesus. Where's Ephesus? Ah, verse 12 is written to the biggest church of the ancient world. Eusebius tells us at one time there were 50,000 members. I mean, it was bigger than, you know, Saddleback or whatever. It was a big church. Look what it says. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why, Paul? Is this some cultural thing you picked up because of the lesbians in Corinth or something? No. Look what he says. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. He says, no, this is based on created order. He says, this has to do with what God planned from the beginning. Do you remember that God created man in the image of God? Male and female created he them. Man is representative of God. Then male and female within that representation have gender-specific orders that reflect God's authority. So he says this, I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve created order. Now look at this one. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Did you know? If we didn't have that verse, we wouldn't have known something. Did you know that Adam chose the woman to stick with her at the cost of sinning against God? That's how much that one made from him meant to him. He was willing. He wasn't deceived. He didn't think that the promises of the serpent would give him anything. He had everything in his relationship with God. He wasn't deceived. He willfully chose to go into transgression with Eve. Eve was deceived. There is something about that is to be thought about, why God said that in his choice for the church, in his order for the church, he told Timothy in the order for the church that he wants in the church for the church to reflect the gender-specific roles. And the gender-specific roles are that men alone are to be the elders and the pastors. Men. Why? He gives the reasons here. Because of created order, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Because Adam was not deceived, but the woman was, and that's why they fell into transgression. But then I'm so glad for verse 15, because you know what he says? Nevertheless, she, that's the woman, will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell? By having children? Does that mean every woman that's not married can't go to heaven? Every woman that doesn't ever have a child can't? No. Saved from second place. If the men are the elders and the pastors in this gender-specific role that God set up, what are women? Well, he says they're saved childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. He's saying, remember that mutuality? This becomes the mother of the pastors and of the elders. This becomes the person that more than anyone else influences them. That's why God said that you're supposed to teach women to be homemakers. Now, I mean, Vonna, you're the one that brought all this up. Our culture is not into this. We want to be liberated from being a homemaker, a keeper at home, a wife, a mother. That's what they went out to the island of Lesbos for. They didn't want to be mothers. They didn't want to be wives. They certainly wouldn't keep at home. Our culture has squeezed many women out of the greatest and highest calling they could have in life. Do you know what's higher than being the president of IBM? Being a mother, a keeper at home. Why? Because God said it. God says you are saved from second place by being the one that most often leads the kids to Christ. You be a homemaker and someone that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be the one that will lead that next generation to the Lord. Do you want the daycare to do it? Do you want to farm your kids out? Do you know what we need? Instead of we needing more and more people working second jobs to pay the bills, we need to lower the expenses. You ever thought about that? There's two ways to make it. Live lower and do what God said. Or keep up the American dream and send the kids off to daycare and both work. I meet people all the time say, oh, I've got to work. I say, really? Really? Some people might. Most people, it's a choice. It's a choice to have the two cars, the boat, the vacation home, and the kids, and all the stuff. And yet, what do we end up with in the end? Those are the same kids that abandoned the church. Because they hardly went anyway. They were always at sporting events. Vaughn, I think I'm off the question here. So let's go back, and then we've got to go to communion. See why you should be careful asking. Here we go. Head coverings? No, I don't think so. There's no record in the scripture that women are supposed to wear hats, the little tiny things, or the bow in the hair, or whatever. It's totally speaking about the submission. And besides that, it says her hair is given to her as a covering. Should women be elders? No, and it's not cultural. Should women never talk in the church? No, they should talk all they want and should minister. They should never usurp the gender-specific roles of being the teacher of the gathered church, the pastor, or the elder. And it is not cultural, because Paul taught it in the pastoral epistles to the largest church in the ancient world, the church at Ephesus. So, thanks for asking. Let's have a word of prayer. Why don't you all stand to let the elders and deacons out? We're going to have communion. If you disagreed with me, that's all right. You should, and you should go home and study this yourself. But don't let your disagreement take away your joy of celebrating communion. Because when we all get to heaven, we can say, Lord, can you answer that for us? And He will. But let's bow and prepare our hearts for communion. Father in heaven, we thank you that we are facing the same questions that they were asking Paul in Corinth, that they were asking Timothy in Ephesus. And Lord, how I pray that we would not try to squeeze your word into what fits our life, but that we would say, Lord, what did you intend for me? What is your plan? What is your gender-specific role for me? Even if the whole world is going the opposite direction, what do you want me to do? And Father, tonight as we come to communion, and as we began at baptism, we remember that because of your death on the cross, we have a new heart. We have our sins wiped out, forever gone. We have guilt removed. And we have a fresh new beginning. That's the heart of the gospel. And that's what we want to celebrate tonight as we worship you in this communion. And we'll thank you in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.